As I was thinking about how to introduce the message this morning, I chose heaven because I think heaven is one of those things that, or how to get into heaven is one of those things that we misunderstand. Another way you can say this is just salvation. But if you were to listen to the radio or watch TV or even actually go to a lot of funerals, you would hear that people have a different understanding of heaven, of how to get to heaven, than the Bible. And you watch on TV shows and things like that, and they basically say, well, everybody goes to heaven, don't they? And you go to heaven by being a good person, but the thing is that everybody in their minds are good. And so since I'm a good person, I'm not as bad as that guy. Now, we're quick to look at someone else and go, oh, now that's a bad guy, right? That's a bad guy, and that guy's not going to heaven. But me, oh, yeah, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. And we see things like entrance to heaven is just based upon my goodness, based upon, you know, how many times I go to church, how many times I read my Bible, how many times I don't kill people, right? As long as I don't do that, I'm a shoo-in. I'm going to heaven. This morning, we're going to look at salvation and we're going to look at how to get to heaven. The problem with their understanding of heaven is that man is not the center of heaven. You know, when you hear from the TV and you hear from the radio and you even go to funerals, what's the center of heaven? Well, it's man, isn't it? Well, you're going to get to go there. It's going to be a great place. Obviously, God's going to do this for you because God's a good guy. In the center, as we look at it, you start thinking about it, the center of heaven is man. And that's what's the problem with our understanding, because the center of heaven is really different. The center of heaven is God. And just from a humorous standpoint, you're about to spend eternity in heaven with God, and you don't even know Him. You might not like Him. So heaven is about God. This morning, the entrance to heaven is about having fellowship with God. This morning, we're going to learn a little bit more about that. How can we have fellowship with God? How can we gain entrance to heaven? And what does that look like? First point we're going to see is that man is a problem. Man is a problem. Man's sin has separated him from God. Now, I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news, and I'm not trying to be a downer and come to you and blow away what somebody else has told you about your view of heaven. I just want to tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says very specifically in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now you wonder, what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Isn't that kind of a weird statement, kind of a hard way of saying that? Couldn't he have said it a little bit different? What he's saying is this: our sin keeps us from heaven. What? The glory of God is where God is. God is the presence of God. God's presence is in heaven. The way that we gain entrance to heaven is through a relationship with God. The problem is our sin has separated us from the glory of God. Because we've all sinned, we have been separated from the glory of God, we cannot gain entrance into the presence of God. God is there loving us, created us, wanting to have a relationship with us, but because of Adam and Eve's sin, because of what we've done, He cannot have fellowship with us because of our sin. It separates us from God. He's pure and holy. We're not. The two don't mix. Now, you might look and say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with you in one small area. I say, what's that? Who says I'm a sinner? Right? Who says I'm a sinner? Right, you might be looking right now and saying, well, hey, you know, I've sinned. You wouldn't say you sinned. Some might be saying, well, I've messed up. I've done things that weren't good in this world a little bit, but I'm a lot better than other people, and I'm no sinner. What we're going to look at is, why does the Bible call us a sinner? Does the Bible call us a sinner because we've sinned? Well, partly. But does the Bible say we sinned because we're sinners? That's a little heavier, isn't it? It's a little hard for 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning. But we're sinners because we've sinned, yes. But we've sinned. We sin because we're sinners. Let's look and try to understand what that means. What does that mean that we sin because we're sinners? Now, when God created Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, He put them in this big garden and all these trees and fruits and all these things. And He looked at them and says, man, you enjoy yourself. You can do anything you want. God wasn't an ogre, a mean God, or anything of that nature. He was a loving God. He wanted them to have all the joy and all the pleasure they wanted, but there was only one thing they couldn't have. Now, in life, how would that be if there was only one thing that we couldn't do, right? Well, that would be a little different. There was only one thing they couldn't do. One thing, that's all God told them. Just one thing, don't eat of that tree. Well, what do you think happened? And He said, if you eat of that tree, when you eat that tree, you're going to surely die. What did Satan say? They ain't not going to die. What are you talking about? And what Adam and Eve did is they ate the fruit. And when they ate the fruit, they didn't physically die that moment. They physically died later, but they spiritually died. They died spiritually. So when the Bible calls us as a sinner, what it's saying is that because of Adam and Eve eating the fruit, they brought sin into this world. And what it means to be a sinner means that we no longer solely worship God. We now worship self in the world. That is who we are. That's what sin brought into this world. That's the reason the Bible calls us a sinner. We see that all through the Bible. Right after this, we see this with Cain and Abel. Cain slew his brother Abel. Why? Because he was selfish. Well, that's a reason to kill somebody, right? No, he was just selfish. He had his feelings hurt. He was jealous about him. The attention he got. Tower of Babel, we see that man in his pride, and God had to deal with that in Israel. We see that God took Israel out of the wilderness, all the 10 plagues and all of that they saw, and they saw God in miraculous ways, and they saw God's hand, and then all of a sudden something didn't happen the way they liked, and they did what? Are worshiping a calf, started complaining and griping. That is because man at his heart is sinful. We are sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. Now you might look at that and say, okay, well, I sin on occasion. That would be true. I would have to say that on occasion I do sin, but saying I'm a sinner at core, I'm not sure that I agree with that. You see now that also it's not just that our sin affected some of the people, but our sin affected everyone. Because Adam sinned, everybody sinned. Romans 5:18, for if by the trespasses of one, death reigned through one, so then as through one's transgression there resulted condemnation for all men. So why am I a sinner? I'm a sinner because Adam's sin was imputed into me. Because of what Adam did at the cross, or at the cross, sorry, what Adam did at the tree, what Adam did, that sin has now been propagated down to me, and I am a sinner. First Corinthians 5:21 says, "For as in Adam all died, all of us," the Bible says, and even as far as to go into Psalm 51, Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In sin I was conceived." And the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What he's saying is that every one of us has missed the mark. And not just that one person missed the mark, but all of us have missed the mark. And you say, "Well, okay, Pastor, I might have missed the mark once, but how does that really change anything? I'm still a fairly good guy." It's not just that we sin. We have to understand about ourselves, and this is what the world doesn't understand, and you will never understand it outside of Scripture. It's not just that we sin, but that sin is who we are outside of Christ. That's all we can do. And that might be a hard pill to swallow. Let me explain. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." Now, if I were to see a dead person laying there, he's a corpse, and things aren't going so well for him, right? He's, you know, and then I put him some deodorant over there and say, "Hey, you know, you need to fix things up," and put some deodorant on it. Is that going to help him? And then say, "Hey, you know, your breath is not real good, so I'm going to put some toothpaste. I'll give you a toothbrush, put some toothpaste right there, set it right, but I even put it in his hand." Is that going to help him? No. What's the problem with this guy? Not that he stinks. The problem is what? He's dead. He's dead. And I could try to wipe the stink off of him all I want, right? They can try to take a person and clean him up and make him good externally. But the problem is, I mean, it doesn't really to take care of the stink, does it? Because the stink is death. And the problem is that man is dead. So in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. That sin has caused us to be spiritually dead. Now, what does that mean? Romans 3, verse 10 gives me the best definition of what it means to be spiritually dead. Because, you know, inside me, I want to say that there's some goodness in me, right? I don't want to say that I'm rotten to the core. That's difficult for me to say. I'm not okay with that. Romans chapter 3 talks about not just that we're sinners, but that we're dead. We're rotten to the core. Romans 3:10 through 13 says this. Read it, follow along with me if you don't mind. "As it is written, there is none who is righteous, none, not one." You go, okay, I'm okay with that. I know I'm not righteous. You say, okay, you know, Dick's the only person in the room that's perfect, right, Dick? Other than that, everybody else, you know, have to say we're not righteous. So you say, well, I'm okay with saying I'm not righteous, right? I'm okay with that. So, yeah, you're okay with me saying that, right? All right. It says, none of us are, not even one. Sorry, Dick. And then verse 11, it'd say, then there's none who understands. It said, well, wait a minute. I have a little understanding. I think I understand some things spiritually. You know, I would say that, no, I have understanding. I take offense to that. And he said, verses 11 says, no, there's no one who understands. And this other verse is even harder. It says, no one seeks after God. He says, well, no, no, I seek after God. The Bible says, absolutely no one seeks after God. Why? Because they're dead. They're spiritually dead. They can't seek after God because they can't grab the toothbrush, right? They can't grab the deodorant, right? They're dead. Those things won't help them. They can't even seek after God. And in verse 12, it says, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Everyone outside of Christ is useless. That's hard. Harsh talk. There is no one who does good. Now this is an indictment on the world. This is what the Bible says about everyone. And you're looking and you say, Pastor, that's a grim day. I say, yeah, it is. It really is. So the Bible is saying about all of us outside of Christ, it says there's no one that does good. Now he's saying, if I don't do good, how am I going to ever get to heaven? That's the point. None of us do good. We got a problem. We got a really, really big problem. Our sin has separated us from God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There's none good. No, not one. What does it mean that we have separated, our sin has separated us from God? It means that we are spiritually dead. And even if God were to say, hey, look, you come and all you have to do is do one good work, he wouldn't say that. But even if he did, say, all you have to do is do one good work to come to him, you couldn't even do that. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can add to the equation. And God doesn't want just one good works. God wants justice. Romans 6:23. Says the wages of sin is death. Now here's another problem with the world's view of salvation. The wages of sin is death. What does that mean? It means that there is a price, there's a penalty, there's something we've earned for our sin. Now you might look at yourself and say, you're a bigger sinner or less sinner than me. Okay, maybe. I'll tell you, as Paul says, I'm the worst sinner in the room and I'm proud of that. Because I know my heart, I know the things of my heart, and I understand that I am a sinner. You don't have to convince me of that. But I look at my sin, and you look at yours, whether you feel like yours is more than mine or less than mine, however you feel in there, it really doesn't matter. Here's the thing. The wages for your sin and the wages for my sin are exactly the same. You know what they are? The whole Old Testament system, sacrificial system that we see through Israel, its purpose is to show man that death has to be shed for the redemption of man. Death has to be paid for our sin. We have earned something. Now I know you've gone to Kmart and you have their layaway, and this was a big deal growing up. You know, we would go to Kmart and lay something away, and you would pay for it in installments. And at some point, you would what? Redeem it. You would pay for that. And then, soon as it was redeemed, soon as it was purchased, then I could go and get that toy and go home and play and enjoy it. And that's the same thing about our soul. The wages of sin is death. Something, somebody has to pay for that sin. It can't be forgiven or it can't be forgotten. You would say, well, you know, God's a loving God. He understands I've messed up once or twice. He would forgive me, right? Can't. Because if God just, or he could forgive you, but couldn't he just forget this? If God forgot your sin, then God would cease to be loving. Part of love is that he's just. And the justice is that he has to pay. Sin has to be paid for. He has to enact a penalty for sin, and that penalty is death. So somebody has to pay. Like, I know I painted a really grim picture, and in that sounds very, very terrible. And the reality is that it is. It is very terrible. It is very harsh. I was told one time about preaching the gospel. It says that I was a lifeguard for 100 years. It says if you were to go out and save somebody, go out in the river and try to save somebody that's going over a cliff, would you care about if that hurt them, or would you try to make sure you save them? You grab the back of their hair, they go, ow, that hurts. No, let them go, right? No, you want to save them first. And the gospel is a difficult thing to talk about. And it's offensive. But that's the truth. It's the truth of the gospel. And that's the bad news. The truth of mankind. The good news is God's amazing plan in love to bring man back to Him. It's good news. Now, the good news is that God had a plan. I know this might sound a little weird to you, but when God was creating the earth, or when He was planning the earth, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were contemplating this, whatever it looks like for God to contemplate things because He's omniscient, they were contemplating that they knew that in order to build an earth, that man would sin. Does that make sense? That he wasn't caught off guard by that. But the reason that He created an earth was so that He would be glorified, so that who He is can be shown, can be seen by other people, so that we can get the benefits of the glory of God. So He wanted to create for that purpose. But yet, knowing that, He knew that man would sin. And knowing that, He knew that He would have to do something about it. See, if He just left that sin alone, then man could never do anything. I mean, we would just be, we could never see the glory of God. We could never spend time with God. It would just be done. So God had to do something. God, in order for Him to create the earth, in order for Him to create man, He was going to have a plan. His plan is Christ. Now, from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of time, as He was thinking about what He was going to do with the world, how He was going to create that, He was going to create all the beautiful things that we see, all the perfection there is in the world, all the way the world works so beautifully, that included the cross. That was part of it. At the very beginning, Jesus would have to come. Jesus would have to come be a part of the earth. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 says it very well, and I appreciate Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about how bad man is, and this is what we just learned. And then in verse 4, it says, but God. But God. And that is the answer to our problem today. That's what we're going to see. All of this is true, but God. Now, what did this but God look like? Number one, it looked like Jesus having to come on earth. Now, God-man came and walked on this earth for 33 years. He lived and abided here, and He humbled Himself as a man. You say, what's significant about that? He is a man from eternity now, for eternity. He took on the form of man. He was pierced, and we're going to get into that. And that was a commitment He made to you, a commitment He made to me for eternity. Eternity, He is now in the form of man. He did that. He came to this earth. He walked on the earth. He humbled Himself. God. God Himself walking on the earth and being spit on by man. And He took it. He humbled Himself. Lived here for 33 years. He didn't just live here. It really wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't fix the problem if all there was just God lived here. Well, that wouldn't help us. You know, it'd be nice that God was on the earth. Sorry about that. We have gremlins in the microphone. It would be nice if God was here, wasn't it? Wouldn't it? I mean, if I could just walk out my door and see Christ, you know, that would be nice and be fun. We would all enjoy that, but that wouldn't change anything per se. It was nice that he walked on the earth, but he had to do more. Jesus had to die. Now, I have to say, for me, I've heard about Jesus' death ever since I was knee-high to nothing. Anybody else in that boat? I mean, I've grown up hearing about Christ's death. I mean, it's nothing new to me. And because of that, I'm being honest with you, it's lost its luster to me. So I want to explain it from a little different way. To me, when it says that Christ died for me, it's a little bit lackluster. I don't truly get the full meaning. I've always known that, and it just doesn't really penetrate. I've known people that die. People die all the time. So that God died, it doesn't really compute to me. Well, the fact that he was separated by God, that helps me a little bit. Does that help you a little bit? That he was with God from eternity, and his death on the cross meant that he was separated from God. Well, that kind of computes a little bit. I preached that a lot and made a little bit of sense to me, but really didn't. I truly didn't understand the depths of the death of the cross, of the death of Christ on the cross, until about 6 months or about a year ago. We preached on that, and I went through the Garden of Gethsemane, and I learned about what actually happened before the cross. And you see that really what the cross is about, is it about death? Yes, it's about death. Is it about separation from God? Yes, it's about separation from God. But what Christ did on the cross is he took the sin of the world. You go, I don't understand that fully. Let me put it this way. He took God's wrath. Well, now, that starts to make a little more sense, doesn't it? That starts to be a little heavier. Christ took the wrath of God for me. Say, okay, I still don't quite get it. What does that mean? That means that the day before he died for my sin and yours, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He put the nine apostles in this one area. He put the three apostles in another area. And right after that, he fell on his face paralyzed, realizing what he was about to have to do. What was he about to have to do? Physical death? Nah. Separation from God? Sure. The wrath of God. He was going to have to take God's anger against sin on his shoulders for you and for me. He's doing that with people that hate him. Even while we were yet, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. This is the love of Christ. Is that even while we yet hated him, he went towards the cross even though we weren't going that way. He was walking towards us and about to go through this pain that has never, ever been experienced on earth like this. Is it similar to hell? Maybe that's a close way of explaining it. Because that is God's wrath, God's anger on one person. It's all one person can experience hell at a time. But now you have the wrath of God, the entire world's sin, God's wrath upon Jesus, and he took that. He took that. He went to the cross, and he died for you and me, taking the wrath of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not just that he died for us, But in his death, he shows an amazing love. Now, I would have to say that since the death of Christ is something that I really hadn't understand that deeply till here recently, the love of Christ is something I haven't really understood that deeply. It's something that we grow in knowledge and understanding of. And what Christ did on the cross for you and for me is the love of Christ. There is nothing more significant, nothing more substantial than someone willing to die for someone that hates them. Now, you understand earlier that we talked about the condition of man. Until we talk about condition of man, it says no one that seeks after God. So, if Jesus were to die for people that were seeking after him, that would be one thing, wouldn't it? It says, look, I'm dying for these people because I know they love me and they're seeking out for me. So that's one something totally different. But if there's no one who is seeking after God, God is saying that there's no one that likes me. Isn't that a miserable place to be? Have you ever been there? You felt, there's nobody that likes me. Everybody hates me in this world. And that was literally true with Jesus, except for those that have put their faith in him. Everybody outside of that hated him. And he died for those people. That's an amazing love. Even while I hated Christ, even while I literally hated him, even while if I could have had the opportunity to nail him to the cross, I would have. He hung on the cross for me because he loved me, because he cared about me, because I am important, because he loves me. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says, by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. And not just that Christ came on the earth, not just that he died for us, not just that he loved us, but his death brings us to a relationship, brings us back to Christ, or back to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sin once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Remember Romans 3:23, for all have what? Sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. Well, we can be brought back to God through Christ. In Christ Jesus, we can be brought back to the presence of God. In your mind, imagine that all these pieces, people were in the presence of God. Sin took them and separated them all the way away from God. And now, because of what Christ did, now we can come back. Now we can come back only because of what Christ did, not, you know, anything I've done. And not just that he brings us back. Lastly, he makes us righteous. He makes us righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Have you ever thought of yourself as a loser, failure, insignificant, an outcast, not part of anything? In Christ, those that put their faith in Christ, and we're going to learn about that, what Christ did was he died so that you can become now the righteousness of Christ. Look, I fail. And I talked about this before, if you know, and everybody in this room, I am the worst sinner in this room. You say, well, how can that be? Are you have some terrible sin that we don't know about? No, it's that I know my thoughts. I know my heart. I know the wickedness of my thoughts. I am the worst sinner in the room. That's why Paul, who was probably the most godly man on the earth, would say of himself, I am the worst sinner of them all, because he saw deep in his heart, he sees his sin, and through Christ, my sin, my failures in life have been wiped away and replaced with the righteousness of Christ. My identity is no longer my failures. My identity is not what I've done in life or haven't done in life. My identity is not that I've just come close and I'm not figured it out and I'm not really done well. My identity is Christ. I am now and forever and will always be the righteousness of Christ. So I walk in obedience, I walk in holiness. God looks at me as the righteousness of Christ. As I walk in failure and I sin miserably, God looks at me as the righteousness of Christ. As I have my worst day, I am the righteousness of Christ. If I have my best day, I am the righteousness of Christ, because it has nothing to do with me. I did not earn it. It was bestowed upon me by the work of Christ, not by anything I've done. But how do I apply this to my life? How does this get applied to my life? Man must respond to the gospel by faith, by faith. This might sound a little weird, but all that we've talked about up to this point is just potential. It's just potential. You say, what? Yeah, it's just potential. None of us without faith have been saved. None of us without faith has crossed the divider. None of us without faith have become the righteousness of God. Intellectual knowledge is not enough. Satan has intellectual knowledge of what Christ did. Satan intellectually knows what he did. It's not enough. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. What is faith? Number one, it's to put faith in the finished work of Christ. To put faith in the finished work of Christ. Number one, how do I implement what Christ has done to me? Is to realize that I am a sinner, and I need Christ for everything. In that my righteousness is based upon His works and not my works. Number one, put my faith in the work of Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." So number one, the first part is to realize that my goodness, my works don't help my relationship with God. Does that make sense? We've already talked about that. The only thing that helps my relationship with God is His work on the cross. And number two, second aspect of faith is repentance. Is repentance. Now, if I'm going to say that I believe in God, or if I have faith in what He did on the cross, then what that means is that I love God more than myself. Does that make sense? So because the way I used to live my life was to love myself. That was my problem. I loved myself. I loved the world. I didn't love God. So if I'm going to put my faith in what He did on the cross, I'm going to say now I only love Him. Does that make sense? I only love Him. I'm not going to love myself. I'm going to love Him only. So if I'm only going to love Him, then that means that I have to repent of loving myself. If we have faith and no repentance, then it wasn't really true faith. What is repentance? Repentance is saying the same thing about our sin as the Bible does. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Well, saying the same thing and turning from it. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. There's two sides of the same coin. If you believe in what God has done on the cross, you say that I am now going to love Him and not myself, then what that means in not loving myself is that I am confessing that myself, loving myself is wrong, and I repent of that. I turn from that, and I say that I'm turning to God and I'm turning from self. That's part of faith. That's what faith is. We have a lot of people that want the heaven that has all their friends there, and I understand that. And want the heaven that's, you know, got all the good things and all that, and I understand that. But the center of that heaven is man. And that's not the center, the real heaven. That's a make-believe. The real heaven's center is God. The only way to have a relationship with God is through faith. Number one, acknowledging, realizing what He's done, believing that. Number two, repenting. And number three, that faith is implemented by obedience. That faith is implemented by obedience. Now, until I obey, that faith is still just potential. Until I get to the point to where I repent from my sins and turn to God, that faith is just intellectualism. You go to a lot of these rallies and a lot of these big evangelistic concerts, and you see thousands of people coming to Christ. How many of those are real and how many of those are not? The ones that took the knowledge and repented and obeyed, that was real. The ones that it was just knowledge, then it wasn't. 1 John 5, 2 through 3 says this, By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, is He just going back to the old work system of salvation and say, look, you know, the way you get saved is by just working harder? That's not what He's saying at all. Because if you did that, then the works would be what? Burdensome. But He's saying that you do these things and these works aren't burdensome. How could these works not be burdensome if I do them out of love? That's the difference. That's the difference. The difference is loving God. That's what faith is. Faith is, as I say, God, You're right. I have been loving myself. I turn from loving myself to loving You. And because I love You, I now want to obey You. I've got a slide up here. If you can bring that up. It's got about eight things. In the book of 1 John, it talks about what a believer is to look like. What is it that a believer is to look like? Now, if you look at this and you say, well, I do these things, and all of these things are true, but what we're to see is that we are to be growing in these things, that I love God so much because I love Him, I am growing in these things. Now, look, one of these areas, I could have been better at you in it, and you could have been better at me. It just depends where we start. The starting point is not the issue here. The issue in the book of 1 John is the growth in these things. That I am continually growing in these things. That I have a gradual increasing love for, boom. That's proof of your assurance. How do I know that I'm a believer? Because I'm growing in my love. For what? Growing in my love for God. Growing my love for others and especially believers. Growing in my desire to walk in light, growing in desire to confess my sins, growing desire to hate sin and to love the world, growing in righteousness, growing with testimony in the Spirit, growing in and are preserving in truth and doctrine. I remember when I was in Africa. That was a long time ago. Not quite 30 years ago. 25 plus. Close to 30. I remember I was talking to this one missionary. I said, look, I doubt my salvation all the time. Just always doubting my salvation. And he went through this list. I'll never, ever in my lifetime forget that. And he added one in there. He said, Scott, do you love reading God's Word? I've got to be honest with you. I hate reading. I hate reading. So I'm looking at him. I'm going, oh, I thought he stumped me. Well, I like reading it more now than I did a while ago. He says, well, that's proof. That's proof. And the whole time I'm thinking, man, I'm a sinner because I don't really enjoy reading God's Word. The thing is that I enjoy reading God's Word far more now than I ever did. I hate to read. I mean, I literally hate to read. And I read because it's the only way I can get to know God. And I'm growing in that. And look at yourself, you know, are you growing in any of these areas? Are you growing in your love for God? Are you growing in your love for others? Are you growing in your desire to walk in light? Are you confessing your sin? Are you turning and hating from sin and turning from the world? Are you growing in righteousness? You can say, brother, I'm not. It's okay. It's okay. Turn to Christ right now. Right now. Turn to Him. Repent. Let your journey start today. I don't know when your journey started. Let it start right now. It's okay. Christ died for that. Confess your sin. Repent of it right now. Your journey can start and you will start growing in those areas. You say, Pastor, I am growing in those areas. I just feel condemnment. I feel a condemnation. I feel that I'm just not free. I want you to know that those that put your faith in Christ Jesus, you are now the righteousness of Christ. You might have Satan come and condemning you and making you feel like you're a sinner and telling you that you're worse because of what you've done in the past. Bringing a list and just saying, look at this, look at that, look at this. Start comparing lists with other people, but remember what Scripture says, Romans 8, there is therefore what? No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ Jesus, is there condemnation? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Inside of Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You might say, Pastor, and I haven't been growing like I should. It's been a year, 5 years, 10 years, and I haven't grown that much. Still kind of where I was. It's okay. It's okay. Confess that. Confess that. Spend time with God. Worship is what you need. Spend time worshiping God. You need to be in church. You need to be worshiping Him on a regular basis. You need to be at home worshiping Him in your home, wherever you are. Spend time worshiping God. And listen to this. When you worship God, He causes you to love Him more. Okay, now wait for this. Because you love Him more, now you're going to what? Obey Him more. For those who are outside of Christ, come to Christ this morning. Put your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Come talk to me. Come talk to Greg in the back. We can help you with that. If you are a believer, you feel condemnation, remind yourself there is no condemnation in Christ. Feel like maybe you're a little flat spiritually. Repent of that. Repent of that. Spend more time worshiping. As you worship, your love will increase. As your love increases, your obedience will increase. Let's pray. Fathers, we come before You.